Mark chapter 4. We're going to read verses 14 through 20 from this portion of Scripture. And our subject this morning is where the seed falls. Mark chapter 4, verses 14 through 20. We want to read verses 13 and as an introduction in order to kind of set the stage for our texts of verses 14 through 20. Jesus is teaching in parables. And in verse 13, He said unto them, "Know ye not this parable? And how then will ye know all parables?" It turns out that we have the mind of Christ and that we're able to understand the thoughts of our great God in many ways. But being humans as we are, there is always a difficulty with the teachings of the Lord when they involve complex concepts. And the parable of the sower is certainly one of those instances. And the Lord Jesus, as we notice here, already understood that there was difficulty of understanding among His disciples. So He explains in verse 14, "The sower soweth the word. And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time, and afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, which is hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Now, I didn't read the parable from which Jesus made this explanation, because the parable of the sower and the seed may be one of the most widely known parables of Christ in the Bible. If you're not familiar with this parable, go back a few verses in this chapter and read about the parable that Jesus explained here in our text verses. But almost every Sunday school student has heard about the parable of the sower. And from a very early age, most people who spend any time at church know about it. Most people can state the object lesson of the parable of the sower. And most everybody knows that the seed in this parable is the Word of God, and that the different habitats or areas into which the seed falls are conditions of men's hearts and lives. They are those situations in the lives of men, and those conditions of men's souls and men's lives that when the Word comes, it discovers them to be in. Now, the areas that are spoken of in these parables are both the condition within people and the circumstances in which they are found in when and where the Word comes to them. I reiterate again. But for all the knowledge about this parable of the sower, for all the knowledge that exists among and in cultures where the Christian religion is taught, there continues to be a steady stream of human beings who are found in the classes of those that are identified in Jesus' parable as not getting any lasting benefits out of the coming of the Word of God. Now, we live in a time when it's easy to be nonchalant about the Word of God. I dare to say that no one has ever seen a time in the history of man when human beings as a group have been more blasé and more nonchalant about the Word of God than now. And I've said many times from this pulpit, it is a result of folks having been exposed to the Word of God again and again and again on every side. Everywhere we go, in most modern cultures, there's some form of the Word of God being taught or preached. It's just out there. And so in a place where, in a culture where the Word of God proliferates, people become case-hardened to really sitting up and paying attention to the Word of God. And so, because of this condition, multitudes of people in the civilized world still go untouched by the Word of God. Now this morning we want to look at this anomaly, how that people can be exposed to it perhaps for their entire lifetime and not be affected by it. And we want to make some remarks about it as we look into the parable of the sower. And I'm trusting the Holy Spirit will give us understanding this morning that will enable us to see that one of the most critical things that can ever happen to a man, a human being, on this planet, is what happens in the case, in the last case that we read in this parable. The case of him that exists in the good ground, or on the good ground, or in the location of the good ground, or in the heart condition of the good ground, to which the seed, which is the Word of God, comes. Now let's look at the first case. Verse 15. And see this. He says here, "And there are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts." By the wayside, we have a group of folks that Jesus describes in the parable of the sower as those that are by the wayside. Now, usually when we think of wayside, we think of something that's not quite in the mainstream. And that is one understanding of it. But the literal Greek word here has an implication about being a route or journey in life. So that we might say there are those that are en route upon a journey through their life that the seed falls near to. And when we see it that way, we see a group of folks that are just going along in life just like they're living it. Whatever life circumstances they're in, they're just going along in that life, and the Word of God falls within the reach of their hearing or their seeing, or in some way or another comes into contact with their lives. But these folks, apparently from the results of the falling of the Word into their lives, have kind of a self-determined lifestyle and life route laid out for themselves. They have decided how they will live their life. They've decided where they will go with their life. They've decided what they will do with their life. It is a life way, a journey that they have selected. And they are living life as it is right now in this time in which they live. Now, admittedly, this gospel thing that has come their way is in fact probably to them an unusual subject that comes along and pricks their ears up for just a moment. They have seen the Word, because we find that it is discovered to be in their hearts at a point in time in their experience with the Word of God. But we notice that as soon as ever it gets into their hearts, and understand heart to be the seat of conscience here, the seat of conscience. It gets into the seat of their conscience. They begin to think about it perhaps. They begin to look at the uniqueness of the Word of God. They begin to think about what this message of this seed sown is bringing. But as soon as that begins to happen, we find that the Bible tells us that the devil comes along and snatches it out of their hearts. He takes it away. And that is a tragedy for this group of folks, because we find that the devil has no difficulty in doing that. They are occupied with life. They are living in the wayside. They're doing things in the wayside that cause things to be showing up again and again in their lives that take away the significance of the Word of God. There are things that are happening in their lives as they go about their daily recreations, their daily pastimes, their daily work. Things happening in their life that are more important in their mind and in their seat of conscience than the Word of God, which has lately come by. And so they are not concerned about it. And the devil only needs to step in and tease their eyes or their ears or their heart to look somewhere else. Take a look over here. Here's something you were occupied with. You need to get back to this thing. And right away, it's snatched out of their heart. And away they go, having forgotten what the impact at first actually was. Now they might discard or discount this coming in of the seed of God into their life. And they might say to themselves, well, I'll look at this later. I really don't have time for it right now. But you know, for those by the wayside, there is no later. There is no looking at it at another time. It's quickly removed out of their heart by the devil and remembered no more. And I can warrant you that the next time there may be some seed along their wayside of life, they will discount it at once because they will be prepared inside of themselves by the work of the devil to say, oh, I looked at that once and I didn't find too much there to appeal to me, so I don't have to spend my time with that anymore. And off they go. These are they by the wayside that the Word of God comes near to. And the devil snatches it out of their hearts, and away they go into life, not to remember it anymore, or not to be concerned about it anymore at the very least. The lesson here is that the devil has power to take the Word of God out of the seat of conscience of men. I want us all to be aware this morning and wary of the fact that the Word of God can be snatched out of a lost man's heart. And it can be taken away and other things put in to obstruct any thought about it anymore. And so this one will continue down life's wayside trail, never to be impacted by the Word of God again. It's a very dangerous circumstance. I believe it's happening to millions of folks today in this world. We ought to be concerned about that, folks. With a heavy heart, we ought to be concerned about it. Because those folks are heading somewhere that Brother James mentioned this morning that they really don't want to go. And if they really stopped and thought about it, they would realize they don't want to go there. Hell is for eternity. The lake of fire is forever. And those who go there will never escape. They are consigned to it for an eternity. And those by the wayside whom the devil snatches the Word out of their hearts are the very candidates to end up in that awful place forever and ever. And we as children of God ought to be highly concerned about that great and awful truth. Let's look at the second case, verse 16. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the Word immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time, and afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth, for the Word's sake, immediately they are offended. Stony ground is what this verse speaks of. Now there is here in this statement from Jesus the suggestion of a soil that has a modicum of receptiveness. It can receive something of the seed. It can receive, although it is stony ground, it is still ground. May not be the best soil around. It's not likely to be prepared for growing a crop. A farmer would want to steer clear of it unless that's all he had. But it's a soil capable of some kind of growth. But in stony ground fashion, we find that when this hearer receives the Word, it creates a reaction that really doesn't go anywhere. He's not like the hearer in the wayside group. This hearer has something to happen to him from this sowing. Some kind of growth springs up. The Bible admits here that something occurs in the stony ground hearer. Something happens by which there is some kind of remarkable growth that occurs. It shows up perhaps as a green shoot, very small, very weak. And it looks like spiritual growth. When we look at that stony ground hearer's response to the Word of God, it looks like spiritual growth. But you know something? The fate of that plant, that growth that springs up in the stony ground hearer's life, the fate of it lets us know that it is not spiritual growth. Because anything that comes from God, and any planting of God, and any growth that comes out of the seed of God that is perpetuated by the power of God can never die. But this growth looks like the real deal. There's some flurry of activity, some interest in going to church, some interest in reading the Bible, some interest in the things of God. Something happens and somebody gets excited about what God has been doing and about what they've been told that God has been doing. And so it looks like a real fresh, green, powerful growth to start. It's a shoot, the Bible says here in our text, of joy or gladness. They experience gladness. The hearer gets glad about what he's heard from the Word of God. You know, people can get a level of gladness on hearing about the fact that there's someone that has come into the world to relieve them of the burden and the threat and the condemnation of sin. People can get glad about hearing that there was a Savior who came and died as a malefactor on a cross 2,000 years ago in order to give them an opportunity to go to heaven. People can get glad about the thought that a Savior who came and bled and died can give them access into heaven and exit from the threat of going to hell. People can get glad about that. The stony ground hearer gets glad about that. But notice the fate of all that gladness. Notice that our text says, they have no root in themselves and so endure but for a time afterward, when afflictions or persecutions ariseth, for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. So life goes on for the stony ground here. And in that life, there are trials. Everybody has them. You have them. I have them. Everybody has them, whether they're a stony ground hearer or whether they're some other kind of hearer. Everybody has trials. But for the stony ground hearer, because he suddenly got excited about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, he suddenly got excited about reading the Bible, maybe, or about trying some prayer out. He suddenly got excited about going to church, maybe. All of a sudden, this trial begins to come from sources that he's uncomfortable with. Suddenly all his friends are looking at him and wondering what kind of character he's become. Suddenly he begins perhaps to be mocked a little bit. What are you? You starting to go to church now? What's happened to you? You believe in all that Bible stuff? Boy, you sure have changed. These kinds of things will be happening to the stony ground here. All of a sudden, he's got troubles from without about what he's been getting excited about. And maybe he's even beginning to experience some persecution. You one of those Christians? You one of those churchgoers? I tell you what, as far as I'm concerned, I don't want anything else to do with you. Persecutions may begin to happen. And notice what he does. He's through with it. Well, there's nothing like some trials to come into the life of a human being to prove what the metal of his profession of faith is all about. You can discover real fast whether somebody has a true born again experience with the Lord Jesus Christ or not simply by watching what they do when the trials come. Especially when they get singled out as being some kind of Christian. This is what happened to the stony ground here. You know, the gospel is controversial. When you talk to people about it, there's always somebody who sees it differently from you. It might be a Muslim. It might be a Hindu. It might be an atheist. It might be an agnostic. Or it might be another person who professes Christianity. But they are there. There's always somebody who doesn't see it like you do, and they'll oppose you. And they'll call you crazy or blind or fanatical. So you'll experience trouble about your belief. You may experience persecution about your belief. And this is what the stony ground recipient has gone through. When they face these things, they begin to ask whether all this joy and gladness that they have been experiencing is really worth the effort, worth the loss, worth the sacrifice. This trouble in their lives is going to be measured as not worth the effort of keeping up what it is they're keeping up. It's not worth the effort of trying to remain glad and joyful. So they dump the whole thing. That's he who receives or gets exposed to the Word of God on stony ground. Now, notice why it is these stony ground people can't keep on keeping on. Our verse says they have no root in themselves. You know, humans don't have any foundation which anchors them to spiritual things. That's just a fact of the way that it is. You give a human a handful of spiritual treasures, and he won't know whether to adore them, or spend them, or eat them. He won't know what to do with them. Because he doesn't have the capacity to understand and appreciate spiritual things. And in fact, spiritual things, whether it's a handful or a truckload, are wasted on the natural man because he can't use them for anything. Humans can get all overjoyed about having a handful of treasure because they appear beautiful to them. You know, even to a lost person who's not an absolute renegade enemy against the truths of God can see beautiful things about the things that exist in the kingdom of God. But they can't find any use for them. And they can't fully understand them. And so they can't identify with them. The spiritual soil of the kingdom of God is a sort of soil that natural men can't put roots down in. You can't find a way that a natural man can put roots down into the spiritual soil of God because they haven't got what's necessary to grow there. They're still carnal. They don't have any spiritual roots. And so the things of the spiritual kingdom of God will not benefit them. They'll wither in the very best of spiritual conditions because they're not suited to it. And that's why you find church people come and go, come and go, come and go. Because when you get false professions trying to live the life of the Christian, they have no staying power because, in fact, they wither in such an environment and they cannot function. All that flurry of joy and gladness perishes because it has no root and can't gain spiritual sustenance regardless of how much spiritual help there is around. So the Word of God can be up to their knees, up to their waist, up to their neck, and up to their head. And they can have it here and there and everywhere and all of the encouragement in the world. And after it's all said and done, those who are exposed to the Word of God on stony ground will fall away and will stop responding to the things of God. Now let's look at the third case in verses 18 and 19. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. Thorns have a way, and you need to get an imagery here of a whole field full of thorn trees. And they've got everything else shattered out. And this is what this Scripture is talking about here in this parable. Some seed fell among thorns, and so when you find an individual in the circumstance of life, in the condition of heart, that he's in a field full or a woods full of thorns, that's what you're picturing here in this particular instance, in this third case. They have their existence in this place, and we notice first thing right off that they have a terrible problem with priorities. There's always too much stuff to do. There's always too much stuff to think about. There's all this living to be done in this world of thorns for those that the Word of God comes to in this thorny condition. They have too much to concern themselves about concerning the comforts, conveniences of this world. And at the top of their list are always things that can be gotten to make life comfortable and enjoyable and free of stress in this world. But while I strive to get these things, as they're seeking after them, as they're pursuing with all energy these things that are to be had in the world, they're slowly and by degrees becoming ensnared, wound up, manacled by these things. Their lives soon become all about looking for something else in their lives to make life easier, to make life more enjoyable, to make life more fulfilling, to make life more exciting. This environment of thorns, brothers and sisters, is where the great bear trap of money is set for those who live in this place. Life becomes a cycle of getting money and spending money to make things better as we live on earth. Life becomes a vicious cycle of becoming a victim to the deceitfulness of riches. And the deceitfulness of riches soon closes its arms around those found in the land of thorns. And soon the entire individual is smothered by the branches of the money tree. And they no longer have a volition of their own. They are led by the power of the deceitfulness of riches deeper and deeper into the subtle trap into which they have gone. They, in that trap, have visions of all the things that are possible to them and all the things that they can get. And so this deceitfulness of riches finally weds with the lust to have, as our verse suggests. And the human being, being carnal as he is, becomes totally ensnared by not only the money and the great deceitfulness of riches that comes with money, but he becomes ensnared by the lust to have more and more because the money can get it for him. And so, by little and by little, this thornland dweller is swallowed up. At some point, or maybe by degrees, the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things form a league in his heart. And there in the land of thorns, he becomes the slave to the things of riches and lust. Now, we find that individuals in the land of thorns finally step off into the jungle, the deep, deep jungle of riches, deceit, and lust fulfillment. And at that time, the thorn trees are suddenly a mile high and choking out all other forms of life. You know, there are some trees on our planet that nothing will grow under them. And I kind of believe the thorn trees referred to here in this parable are of that kind. If you go out yonder and go along that row of pine trees, have you noticed that in our yard, the grass has a really hard time growing under those pine trees? And that's because it smothers out all other forms of life. And when folks are living in the land of thorns, they're under the canopy of the thorn trees which smother out everything else. And the Word of God, the seed sown there, will find no growth in their souls because it's smothered out by the thorns of life. And so we find them unfruitful in that land. Unfruitful for any spiritual bearing of any sort. Now the final habitat spoken of in our parable is the habitat of good ground, verse 20. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. You know, good ground has unique features to it. And we usually simply think of some rich ground where things can grow as being good ground. But there are a lot of places on this planet that you can walk out into a weed field or a briar patch, and you can dig down there and knock the briars and the weeds and the thorns and the thistles out of the way and dig yourself up a handful of that dirt, and it'll be, oh, the richest dirt around. But any of you that have had any experience with planting a garden or farming would never think of going out there and sowing all your seeds in that thistle field, thorn field, weed field, patch of ground that you know very well has all kinds of nutrients and richness down in it that can grow plants. And why wouldn't you do that? You wouldn't do it because the next thing that would happen is if that seed tried to get a start, it'd be smothered out by those thistles, thorns, and weeds. You couldn't get any growth to go on there of the seed that you had planted. And so when we begin to look at good ground that Jesus speaks of, we're looking at a ground that, yes, it has the capacity, nutrient-wise, to grow something, but it's been prepared also. The smart farmer goes out and plows and discs, or even if he uses no-till, you'll notice that he disturbs the ground where the seeds are planted so that the ground is more prepared for receiving the seed. It's prepared to the level that is needed to make sure that seed can grow. And so likewise, in the kingdom of God, the good ground spoken of by Jesus has the features of being ground that can receive and nourish the Word of God, but it's been prepared to be both nourishing and able to receive. That's the work of the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God gets hold of a man's soul, and He deals with that soul there, and He bursts that man anew in the Lord Jesus Christ. That ground is prepared once the new birth occurs, and once a soul comes to Christ and confesses Christ, and by faith has trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, that ground becomes the kind of ground that Jesus calls good ground here. It's the kind that can do something with the seed of the Word of God that's planted in it. And so we find here in our text that this last habitat is good ground prepared by the power of God to receive the Word of God. And it was made ready by the workings of God. The seed falls on the good ground then. Now notice a distinctive about this sowing. Notice that he says in this particular account that when this word is sowed, when the seed is sowed on the good ground, those that come into contact with this seed hear it. They hear it. I was struck by this particular point this morning, Brother James, when you went across in the book of Acts 2 and read that when those souls that Peter preached to heard it, then they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And I looked at that heard all anew and afresh. Because we all have ears. Every one of us can hear to some level or another. My wife has trouble helping me to hear sometimes. I'm functionally deaf in my right ear, and I'm sure sometimes with my inability to hear some things she says, she probably thinks I'm functionally deaf in both ears. And you know, people that are without Christ, people that are not born again, they're that and more. They're functionally, spiritually dead and deaf to the Word of God. But when a soul hears the Word of God, something has happened. The Holy Spirit has brought a work and given them something they didn't have, the capacity to hear spiritual things. And so when a soul comes to this place that's described as the good ground hearers, he truly does hear with a spiritual ear the things of God. Suddenly, he hears about a Christ who really did die for his sins. Suddenly, he hears about a Christ who paid all of his sin debt. Suddenly, he hears about a Christ that has the power and the willingness and the readiness to save his unworthy soul. And suddenly, he hears about faith, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, and becoming a child of the kingdom. And suddenly, he hears about the good and wonderful things awaiting for him in the new creature state. Suddenly, he has hearing. That's one of the remarkable distinctives of these who are described as the good ground. They hear the Word. You know, there's a number of times the Lord Jesus Christ said in His sermons, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Now you know that Jesus was not talking about separating out into two cohorts, one group of people who were born without ears and another group that were born with ears. You know He wasn't doing that. What was He saying? We're going to start a series on that tonight, and God helping us, we're going to look at the 5+ times that Jesus says, "He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear." But what Jesus was saying was, "I've got a message for those of you who have spiritual hearing. I've got a message that can reach your spiritual ears. I've got a message that I want you to pay attention to. And so I'm directing a notice to you to listen up." And that's what the born-again believer does. When the Spirit of God comes to him, he has suddenly a new hearing. So when seed falls on that good ground, he hears the speakings of God and is able to respond to those speakings. Now notice also, according to our text, that there's another distinctive about the good ground people. Notice that he says, not only when they heard the Word, not only did they hear the Word, but when they heard it, they received the Word of God. Received the Word of God. I think there's a bunch of preaching that goes on across the globe every day, at least on Sunday, that there's a bunch of people that hear that Word that don't receive that Word. Some do. Some don't. And there's a world of difference between sitting there with human ears and listening to a preacher speaking some words and hearing them intellectually and in your human brain. There's a great difference between that and them sinking into a spiritual ear and you hearing and saying in your soul, "Amen," to those words. Great world of difference. And that's what our text is talking about. There's something about that prepared ground that we can see a symbol in here. It seems like ground that the farmer labors over in his farming becomes custom-made to receive the seed that he's going to sow or plant in it. And it does. You know, when ground's well broken and well disked, or when that no-till device cuts that ground and breaks up all around that no-till injector, something happens to the soil in that area where that seed's going to go. It gets broken up into little fine particles. And so when the seed is put in there, it has, that seed has
1,000 little particles that can gather around it. Kind of just touch it on all kinds of places. And imbue it with a life as a result of the nutrient and what that ground does to that seed. And I believe that's what happens when the Word of God falls on good ground. That ground has been prepared by the Spirit of God, and He knows exactly how finely to till it. He knows exactly how to lay it out. He knows exactly how it needs to be that when that seed is sown, it will give the greatest benefit. It will impact that seed the greatest in spiritual things. So when the seed of the Word of God sown on good ground of the hearts of people newly recreated by the miraculous work of the Lord Jesus Christ, no newly created person alive can resist coming to Christ, the Savior of their great hope. They're drawn like iron filings to a magnet to the Lord Jesus Christ when that happens. You want to wonder? You need to wonder? Would you like to wonder how you can identify whether or not somebody really has been impacted by the seed of God sown? They're drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you ever take a magnet and stick it to a little pile of iron filings? Poof! They all jump right on it. They're drawn like that to the Lord Jesus Christ. Like honeys. Honeybees are drawn to honey. They're drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, this ultimately glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the last distinctive of people found in the area of good ground, then, is also that the Word of God produces something else. Jesus said, when they believed, they brought forth fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. That distinctive is unique to those who hear the Word of God that are in that situation or circumstance or state of heart called good ground. You can't help but produce for the Lord Jesus Christ if you're saved by the grace of God. You can't help but produce fruit that is the fruit of the Holy Spirit of God. It may not be a lot at first. It may not be a lot later. That's the work of the Holy Spirit of God. But if you submit yourself to the Lord, fruit comes out. You produce spiritual fruit unto the glory of God. The parable of the sower. Let's beware that there are some types that the Word is lost upon. No lasting effect. But praise God for good ground that God has prepared, and praise God for the glory to God from the seed being sown on that good ground and bringing forth fruit unto the glory of the Lord.